The scripture reading this evening is Luke 23, verses 26 through 46. Luke 23, verses 26 through 46. And the text is verses 42 and 43. Luke 23, verse 26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. The text this evening is verses 42 and 43. The malefactor speaking, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is a very striking scene that comes before us this evening. Jesus crucified with criminals, between two criminals. Two lawless and base men, two men who were robbers and likely murderers, two men judged by the state to be worthy of death, two men who knew that they themselves were worthy of death, two men whom some might refer to today as scum, two men whom you would probably feel very nervous and uncomfortable between, hanging on crosses, and Jesus in the middle. Evidently no different than they are. Evidently the very worst of them all, since he is the one in the middle. Two men, lewd fellows, who speak with offensive language, who have depraved minds, and Jesus appears as one of their own number. Two men who should be held in maximum security prison, who have a full criminal record, two men who are considered dangerous to society, and Jesus in the midst. Horrible company, we might say, for the Lord of glory to be with. Horrible men for him to be surrounded by at the time of his death. It was just as the prophet Isaiah had prophesied. He was numbered with the transgressors. Congregation, we know that nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens by chance in a world that is governed and ruled by our sovereign Jehovah God. And if nothing happens by chance, then certainly everything on this day of Jesus' death, this day that stands as the very center of the history of the world, this day was ordained perfectly planned and designed and carried out by Jehovah God. It was no accident that the Lord of glory was crucified between two criminals. God did it on purpose. Why did he do it this way? First, God did it to show us and to impress upon us the unfathomable depths of shame into which Jesus had descended. If Jesus' birth was a humble birth, a birth into poverty, a birth into which in which he was surrounded by the beasts of the field, then now at his death, it is even much, much worse as Jesus is surrounded by the garbage and some might refer to them as the scum of humanity, the off-scouring of the world. This event showcases Jesus' deep humility. He was accounted as scum for our salvation. Second, God did it this way to show the position that Jesus occupied as our substitute. That place of shame, that place of transgressors, the place of criminals condemned to death, that was our place. Right in the middle of those two malefactors, no different. And Jesus took that place for us as the worst of criminals. This event showcases Jesus' deep love and devotion. Third, God did it to show what man's own estimate of the Holy One actually was. In the eyes of men, in the eyes of the world, this is exactly where Jesus belongs. When we have our way with him, this is where we put him. He is not just to be treated as unwanted, but he is to be treated as the very pinnacle, as the very center of what man finds offensive. This event showcases mankind's depravity. On Good Friday, we reflect on these things and what our Savior did as we remember the sufferings and death of Christ. But there's also another reason God had ordained it this way, that Jesus should be crucified between two criminals. He did it exactly to bring one of them to salvation. And in that very activity, God was at the same time showcasing the difference that His grace makes between totally depraved men. Because these two criminals were virtually identical to each other. But only one was saved. One who was crucified. And yet God used His own death sentence and His own wickedness to bring him irresistibly to salvation in Jesus Christ. This whole event showcases the grace of God in every way. Showcases what sovereign, particular grace looks like. In keeping with our present series on our face-to-face encounters with Jesus, we celebrate Good Friday this evening by looking at this face-to-face encounter between Jesus and this one dying thief as they each hang from his cross. We take as our theme, the dying thief meets his King and Savior. We look at that theme under 3 points. First, a life-changing encounter. Second, an assuring promise. And third, a glorious Savior. That's where we must end tonight. Truly, this encounter between this dying thief and Jesus on Calvary is an altogether life-changing encounter. It's marked by a sudden conversion, a sudden and complete change from one who is lost, one who is a child of wrath, to one who is brought into the kingdom of heaven. We see this striking encounter first by seeing who both this man was in and of himself and what this man must have seen of Jesus as Jesus was presented physically before him. There are a few things we can say about this man, first of all. As the passage clearly states, this man was a thief. And the word thief in the Bible that's used to describe these two malefactors, evildoers, is the word that doesn't mean that he stole by deception. It's the word that means he stole by force. He's a violent robber. He's a hardened criminal. He's a base and lawless man, judged by the authorities to be one of the worst of the worst. What the passage does not so clearly state, but what we may assume to be the case, is this. This man was also a Jew, a Jewish man. We can assume that because the law and the custom of the Romans at this time was that Roman citizens should not be crucified. Roman citizens had certain rights and privileges, and one of these rights and privileges was that Roman citizens should not be subjected to the shameful and the cruel treatment of being crucified. That was reserved for non-Romans. So this man was not a Roman, and in Jerusalem, we may presume this man was a Jew. That's significant because it tells us some of the backstory of who this thief was. This thief was one who most likely grew up with a religious training, a religious education. He had grown up as a member of the church. This thief was therefore acquainted with the gospel. He knew about the scriptures. He knew about the emphasis on the coming of the Messiah. He knew about the idea of substitutionary atonement, that God's people were looking for a sacrifice to cover their sins. He knew all these things. But as is evident from the life he was living, this man had grown up to despise and reject it. He rejected the scriptures and had chosen to live in and pursue after sin. Maybe he saw the hypocrisy of the religious leaders of the day, and he saw right through it, and he rejected it all in order that he might pursue after his own wicked lifestyle. And so when this thief came face to face with Jesus, he responded just like the other thief responded. He reviles and he mocks Jesus. Luke doesn't mention that, but it's mentioned very clearly in the parallel passages of both Matthew and Mark that both thieves were reviling Jesus at the beginning. In Matthew's account, for example, Matthew describes how when Jesus was crucified, all the people who walked by mocked him and they wagged their heads at him. Matthew then tells us how also the chief priests and the scribes and the elders mocked Jesus. They said such things as this: "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." And then Matthew writes, "The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." And it's very striking when you look at it. This man is on his very deathbed. He has nails pierced through his hands and his feet. He's writhing in pain. He's on the very brink of eternity. He's on the very brink of coming face to face with his Maker. And all that this man can do when left to himself is revile and blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ. He must have found Jesus to be very offensive to him. A poor, pathetic excuse of a man. Not a real man at all. Jesus doesn't even stand up to his mockers and rage against them or try to spit on them. He takes the mocking with utmost perfect humility. Well, this man, along with the other thief who is reviling Jesus, is a picture of who man is of himself by nature. That's obvious. Both these men, one on each side of Jesus, are representing the natural condition of every man. He's the picture of one who hates God and one who hates his neighbor, who has rejected and reproached Jesus Christ. He is a representative and a picture of you and me by nature. Those two are a picture really of the whole human race. And that man is a picture of the difference God makes in the human race. That man is a picture of all those whom Jesus Christ has come to die for. Well, suddenly there is a change that takes place in this man. We don't know when it happens. We don't know how long after it was that this man mocked Jesus, that this change takes place upon him. But suddenly this man was changed. And what's so striking is that this man's conversion was such a full and complete conversion. And he had, even right then on the cross, a very powerful and even a courageous faith in Jesus Christ. For one thing, just consider the situation, the circumstances that were in front of him. From a mere outward point of view, what this man sees before him only is testifying that Jesus is not the Christ. Jesus' own hands and feet are nailed to the cross. Jesus is apparently just as weak and helpless as this man is. The very fact that Jesus is hanging on a tree seems to be perfectly inconsistent with his confession that he is the Messiah. Because being nailed to the tree, it would be clear that Jesus is not blessed of God, but he is cursed of God. Besides this, the man, he sees the leaders and the chief priests and the scribes mocking Jesus. The man can see and hear for himself that the leaders are all against Jesus, of the religious people of the day. Jesus' own close friends have by and large forsaken him. Those who even already have true faith in Jesus Christ are having very strong doubts about who Jesus is, whether he is the Messiah. And then look at Jesus for a moment. He is suffering, bleeding, a dying man. How can anybody take such a man as his own Lord and Savior? But it's exactly at such a time when everything is against believing in Jesus, that this man all of a sudden becomes quiet. He stops mocking and blaspheming Jesus. and he is converted on the spot. Given a powerful faith, a stronger faith even in that moment as he was dying than we often have. A courageous faith, because this man expressed his faith in Jesus Christ even in the face of all those who would quickly begin persecuting him and mocking him for making his confession of Jesus Christ there on the cross. A sudden change takes place in the face of this man's entire history. In the face of all these obstacles and difficulties, this man is suddenly brought to see Jesus for who he is as the Christ. In verse 40, we read that in the response to the blaspheming thief on the other side of Jesus. This man suddenly turns to that other thief. Maybe that other thief was his friend. Maybe it was his companion in crime. And he says, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" And in verse 41 he says, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." Very striking words indeed. He doesn't say to the other thief, "Don't you fear punishment?" He doesn't say, "Don't you fear death?" But he says, "Don't you fear God?" This man suddenly becomes aware of the fact that he is before the face of God, and will be soon before the face of God, and will have to give an account of his life. Where will his righteous standing before God come from? He knows that he is worthy of death, eternal death. He admits it himself. He deserves to be cursed. And he confesses that Jesus is innocent. We are unrighteous, but he is perfectly righteous. And this man suddenly is brought to look for his righteousness in Jesus alone. Verse 42, we read, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He calls Jesus Lord. Suddenly he confesses Jesus as his owner. He confesses Jesus as his master, and he, Jesus, his servant. He confesses Jesus as his Savior and Messiah. He confesses him as Lord at the very moment when Jesus seems anything but a Lord. How can he call him Lord? And then he says, "Remember me." Not, "Lord, exalt me." Not, "Lord, honor me," but simply, "Remember me." And what does that mean? He means, "Lord, I am a sinner. I am worthy to be forgotten. I am a shame to all that are connected to me. Everyone will forget me. But Lord, show thou mercy on me. Remember me as you go before your heavenly Father. Make intercession for me before God. Remember me." Just as Joseph asked the butler, "When you get out of prison, remember me before Pharaoh. Remember me." This man knows his own corrupt and vile nature, and he is putting his complete hope and trust in Jesus. And then he says those most striking words of all, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Isn't Jesus hanging on the cross right next to him? They will both be dead by the end of the day. What else can this man be thinking of besides a spiritual kingdom? Evidently stronger faith than even many of Jesus' own disciples had, who struggled with understanding Jesus' kingdom. He knows Jesus is a king, because Jesus is that king who has suddenly set up his throne in the heart of this dying thief. This man comes face to face with Jesus and encounters him not just on a physical level, but on a spiritual level. And this man is converted right there on the cross next to Jesus, hours before he dies. But that's exactly what conversion is. Conversion is that wonderful event in which a person is suddenly turned from his sin and turned to Jesus Christ. Conversion is that wonderful event in which a person is suddenly given faith and the ability to see Jesus for who he is and embrace Jesus as his own personal Lord and Savior. Conversion is the wonderful event in which a person changes his mind about his sin. He begins to see his sin for what it really is. He sees his own foolishness and his own lost condition, and he forsakes his sin. He hates his sin. And he turns to Christ and places his trust in Christ, confesses the crucified Christ as his Lord and Savior, and begins walking by faith. This man was converted. How was he converted? Well, he knew who Jesus said he was. This man could read the superscription that was above Jesus' head. Said it right there. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He could hear all the people mocking Jesus. He said he is the Son of God. Let him save himself. He heard Jesus' own prayer from the cross. Father, forgive them. Jesus prayed at such a time. For they know not what they do. This man came in contact with the gospel. But in the end, conversion is but a wonder of grace. It wasn't this man's doing at all. And that's driven home to us. God emphasizes that to us in this event by having Jesus die, not just next to this thief, but also at the same time next to the other thief. And when you look at these two thieves and who they were in and of themselves, you see that they are practically identical to each other. These two thieves are equally near to Jesus. They both see Jesus in the flesh. They both heard the prayer. They both saw the superscription. They saw and heard all that transpire during these 6 hours. Both of them were notoriously wicked. They both experienced the same kinds of bodily pain. Both were on their deathbeds. Both urgently needed the forgiveness of sins. Yet the one died in his sin, and the other was saved. The one kept blaspheming, and the other stopped and confessed Jesus as Lord. What makes the difference? Why weren't they both saved? How was this man converted? God showcases it for us in this event. It's only by the sovereign particular grace of God and only by the power of Jesus' own cross. That's the difference that grace makes. It's the difference that the cross of Jesus Christ makes. Not only did Jesus die to take away our sins, but Jesus died on the cross in order to give us the grace of true conversion, to work in us the grace of true conversion. Without Jesus dying on the cross, there could never be any conversions at all. Truly, without Jesus dying on the cross, there would be nothing for us to turn to. Because without Jesus' death, there would be no hope of forgiveness at all. There would be no righteousness outside of ourselves for us to turn to at all. But what we emphasize now is this: true conversion is also something that needed to be purchased for us by Jesus' blood on the cross. And this is part of what we commemorate tonight. Because the reality is, we are by nature no different than either of those malefactors on the cross. But we who are converted realize that it was Jesus' death on the cross that made the way open for us to be converted and to see Him for who He truly is. Why are we Christians? Why are we here tonight? Why do we turn from our sin and confess Jesus as Lord and Savior? It is because of the power of the cross itself. His death purchased these things for us. And God works these things in our heart by the Holy Spirit. This man was converted on the cross. It was an altogether life-changing encounter with Jesus, and it was emphatically according to the sovereign grace of God alone. Everything about it in this event. Well, if the dying thief's conversion was amazing, then Jesus' response was even more amazing. In response to the man's request to remember him, Jesus gives an assuring promise. In verse 43, we read, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Consider, congregation, Jesus did not say, "You deserve hell. You are a wicked robber and have merited death. How dare you talk to me like that?" Jesus did not say, "You are too late. You should have sought me sooner while you could still change your lifestyle." No, Jesus simply receives the man because Jesus' words are true. "He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Jesus takes no attention or pays no attention, takes no notice of the reproaches that were being hurled and flung at him from the crowds of people at the bottom of the hill. Jesus takes no notice of the insulting challenges of the priest to come down from the cross. He doesn't respond to it, except he prays for what's going on. But his attention is immediately arrested by the prayer of this contrite, believing thief. He gives it his immediate attention. Even at the time when Jesus was struggling against the fierce temptations of Satan, battling Satan, even at the time when he is sustaining the awful load of the burden of his people's guilt, Jesus gives this man his love and his attention. Truly, beloved, a sinner can never come to Jesus in an unacceptable time. He gives attention to your cries without delay. And what Jesus says is glorious. "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Paradise. Freedom from sin. Freedom from tears. Freedom from pain and from reproach and rejection. Freedom from a previous life of shame is what's in store for this man. That's paradise. But what especially makes it paradise, what really only makes it paradise, is this: being with Jesus. And that's exactly what Jesus says. "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Being with Jesus in his glory, that's what makes paradise what it is. And Jesus says today, "I won't need to remember you, because today, it won't be a long time in the future, but today, this very day, not first 500 years of suffering purgatory, not first 500 years of soul sleep, but today you will enjoy conscious fellowship and friendship with me in perfect holiness and glory." And Jesus says, "Today thou shalt." It was entirely certain and sure, no doubt about it. And to emphasize it all, to give this dying thief comfort and assurance, Jesus says at the very beginning, "Verily, truly, most assuredly, I say to you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Spoken as the Lord of glory himself. There are a number of things that stand out about these words of Jesus. First, let us again see the humility and the condescension of Jesus in this event. Jesus speaks these blessed words of comfort and assurance to a man who's just been blaspheming his name. Jesus speaks these words to a man who's been his exact opposite all his life. But the moment this sinner turns to Jesus, Jesus doesn't begin lashing out at him, but only shows him mercy and compassion. Not only that, but this dying thief needed assurance. That's what he wanted. He was brought to faith in Jesus. He saw Jesus as his Christ. He says, Lord. But the man wanted to know, and he wanted the experience of Jesus, fellowshipping with him, and the experience that Jesus was his Lord and Savior from Jesus' own mouth. So he says, remember me, Lord. And Jesus immediately gives this man the assurance that this man craves and needs. He says, your sins are forgiven. That's what he's saying. Today you shall be with me in paradise. He's saying, every single sin of yours is forgiven. I will take care of it. You are no longer guilty of anything. Experience, his experience of justification in this event. For the catechism students, in the order of salvation, his experience of being forgiven. Jesus gives it to him. Second of all, let us see the certainty of Jesus in this entire event. Jesus is just about to go through the agonies of hell. But Jesus already knows what the outcome is going to be. He knows he will obtain the victory. He speaks with authority. What he promises shall come to pass. That was true throughout his whole earthly ministry. And third of all, let us also see through these words of Jesus just how close we are to paradise also. Jesus says, today. Consider those words, congregation, for yourself. And recognize that there is only one step, one moment between you and paradise also. His earthly life is just like the life we're living now. Today, in paradise, you are very close, moments away from the eternal portion of your soul. Just as soon as God takes away your physical life, you will enter into paradise. That is an awesome and a wonderful thought to contemplate. What a comfort for those of us who know that death cannot be too much longer. What a comfort these words are for those who are mourning the loss of loved ones. They have gone to be with Jesus in paradise. There they enjoy peace. There they enjoy fullness of life. And they enjoy it the moment they die. Because when did this man die? He died just before the Sabbath day was going to start. Immediately, his soul went to heaven. This is what Jesus was working for on the cross. That's what we celebrate tonight on Good Friday. Jesus obtaining the victory over death and the grave. That we, poor sinners, though we be, might be with him in paradise. A glorious promise. That's why we call it Good Friday. Congregation, what we should see in all of this is not just how wonderful this man's salvation was, but then also how glorious our Savior truly is. That especially tonight. A Savior Jesus is who did everything. And then doing everything does more as he gives the joy of salvation. A Savior he is who suffered everything. A Savior he is who suffers and dies for even the worst, most helpless and hopeless of sinners. In order to see Jesus as our glorious Savior, let us reflect once again on that dying thief and notice his helplessness and hopelessness in himself. Because as far as this man's salvation was concerned, he was helpless. He could do absolutely nothing. this man could not walk with his feet on the path of righteousness anymore because his feet were nailed to the cross, fastened tightly. This man could not perform any good works with his hands, for there was a nail driven through each of his hands, holding it fast to his cross. This man could not begin to turn over a new leaf in his life and change his life and begin living a better life. This man was about dead. He could do nothing. And just so it is with us, beloved. We can do nothing towards our own salvation. Nothing, but even as this man was doing with his hands and feet fastened to the cross, daily increase our debt, reviling and mocking Jesus. But Jesus is the glorious Savior, you see. A complete Savior, the one who does it all. The salvation of this dying thief is a salvation that magnifies Jesus as Savior and shows us exactly in picture language, you might say, with his own position on the cross, what Jesus came to do, who he came to save, and what he did on the cross. When he was born, he was given the name Jesus because the angel said, he shall save his people from their sin. And that's what he did on Good Friday. He is the one who worked and labored even as his hands and feet were fastened to the cross. He is the one who worked as he bore the wrath of God against the sins of God's elect. He's the one who drank the cup of God's wrath, the dregs, to the very dregs, the last drops, who endured the 3 hours of darkness, who was forsaken of his Father, satisfying the justice of a holy and righteous God whose anger burns against sinners. He made the sacrifice. Enduring what we needed to endure, enduring what we could never endure, not even for a moment, and enduring it to the uttermost, saving to the uttermost, them that had no hope. Saving them who were the vilest and the basest of men. The scum, the offscouring of the world. He has made the atonement for sins. He has lived the perfect life. In him we find forgiveness. In him we find the righteousness we need to appear before God. How sweet it must have been to that dying thief. How sweet it must have been to his ears as he was hanging there on the cross and he experienced those 3 hours of darkness, and at the end of those 3 hours of darkness, he could hear his Savior say, "It is finished." The thief died knowing the comfort of belonging to his faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has fully satisfied for all his sin. And what I think is very amazing about this entire event, and a source of great comfort for us, if by God's grace we can apply these things to our own hearts and lives, Jehovah God wasn't just sovereign in this one single event, bringing this man to salvation just at this time on the cross. We must recognize the reality. The reality is God had been sovereign over this man's life all the way through, up to this point. God was sovereign in every detail of this man's life so that exactly at this moment, in the last hour of this elect child of God, he would be brought to his salvation. Every trial in this miserable man's life, every day in prison, every reproach and scornful look, yes, every sin, even that this man himself committed and which Jesus himself had to die for, God, in his own perfect wisdom, used it all to have this man crucified next to Jesus and to have this man brought to his salvation. Just as we heard it this past Sunday morning, right? In this valley of tears, he turns everything to the advantage of his people. He had drawn this man to himself and used even the sentence of capital punishment to bring this elect child of God into contact with Jesus and to salvation. And that's what God does. That's what Jesus does. What he has done with you also. Our Savior is a glorious Savior. In this valley of tears, he turns it all to the advantage of his own elect children. Exactly so that in that day of our death, we will be with him in paradise. That's the love of our God. He proved it by using that darkest day in history for our advantage also. What else was it but for our advantage? And then for his glory. Nothing happens by chance. That's how we began this evening. This thief was sentenced to death just so that he could be brought to Jesus before he died. That's who our Savior is, you realize. Because even now he's sitting at God's right hand, working all things as Lord of Lords and King of Kings under God for our salvation. He is our King, our Savior. He is the one who made a way through death that leads to paradise. He is the one who laid the foundations of an eternal and indestructible kingdom. Because of his death, paradise is yours. He accomplished it on the cross. He had accomplished it on this day in history that we commemorate tonight. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Praise be to thee, Jehovah God, for the wonders thou hast wrought. What a Savior is ours. What a God thou art. Bless this preaching to our hearts and to our lives. We pray that fervently for the glory of thy name and the exaltation of Jesus Christ, in whose name alone we pray. Amen.